Hello, class. I'm reading to you from my house here, and I'm getting this recording out a little bit later than I normally would due to the after effects of Hurricane Helene and hosting my in-laws who just left this afternoon. So I apologize for the tardiness of getting this audio summary out to you guys. This is the 6th of October, and we're covering Satan's original temptation and the chasm between creator and creature, paragraphs 18.29 and 20.31. And before I begin, as I was reviewing this lesson, I found an error in my lesson plan where I omitted the paragraph in between those two. We're actually going to be covering all three paragraphs in order, 18.29, 19.30, which was not included in the lesson plan, and then straight on through 20.31, which will round out book one, beginning in 18.29. Lord God, look with patience, as you always do. See how carefully the sons of men observe the rules of letters and syllabuses received from those who spoke the language before them, and yet neglect the eternal rules of everlasting salvation received from you. If he who learns or teaches the old rules of sound were to pronounce, contrary to grammatical precepts, the word homo, man, without an aspiration of the first syllable, he would offend men more than if, contrary to your precepts, he were to hate a man despite being a man himself. As if an enemy could be more pernicious than the hatred that is flared up within him, or as if he could wound the man he is pursuing more deeply than he wounds his own heart through his own enmity. Certainly, no knowledge of letters can be as deep-rooted as the conscience inscribed in us, that we should not do to others what we would not wish to suffer ourselves. How mysterious you are, dwelling in silence on high, O God, who alone are great, and by an unflagging law strew blindness as punishment for forbidden desires. A man seeking the fame of eloquence will rise before a human judge surrounded by a human multitude and inveigh against his enemy with prodigious hatred, all the while taking the utmost care that his tongue will not slip and say humanness instead of humanity, and yet not caring if his raging spirit were to remove the man forever from among his fellow humans. Now, stepping out of the reading, this paragraph highlights the fact that as humans, we are incredibly hypocritical. We are so ready to pounce on people for errors that we ourselves are so eager to have others forgive us for committing. And it's just a rule that you see with children, but it never really disappears. Augustine shows that as we grow up, that ingrained hypocrisy of our soul, our sinful nature, is only suppressed, and it takes forms that are a little bit more subtle and require a little bit more wisdom to perceive. And in that real sense, we never grow out of our youthful desire and our youthful sinfulness. Continuing on to 19.30. It was on the steps of such a school of morals that I was abandoned, a wretched boy, in an arena which the rules of the game led me to fear more a barbarous slip of the tongue than having committed one, fearing the sin of hating those who had not. I say this and confess to you, my God, that I was praised by those who, in those days, I thought it a virtue to please. I did not see the chasm of infamy into which I was cast far from your eyes. What was more loathsome before your eyes than I, who was deceiving my tutors, my masters, and my parents with innumerable lies out of the love of play and a zeal to see worthless spectacles, eager to imitate what I saw there? I also committed theft, stealing from my parents' cellar and table, partly from gluttony, but also that I would have something to give the other children to bribe them to play with me, though they enjoyed playing as much as I did. Even in these games, I strove to win by cheating, overcome by the vanity of desiring to be superior. And yet there was nothing I hated more, nothing I rebuked so fiercely as catching others doing what I did. And if I myself was caught cheating, I preferred to bitterly quarrel rather than yield. Is that the innocence of childhood? No, Lord, it is not. Am I not right, my God? For this same deceit that begins with tutors and masters, marbles, balls, and sparrows progresses with advancing years to prefects and kings, gold, estates, and slaves, just as the cane is succeeded by more severe punishments. It is the humility of which the small size of children is an emblem that you, our King, commended when you said, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." Augustine at this point draws a parallel between the children of the kingdom of heaven, such as these are the children of the kingdom of heaven, and the idea of the question of, are we as children innocent or are we just powerless? And Augustine realizes we're not innocent. We're sinful. And that sinfulness never really goes away. But in our childhood, we have what he calls humility, or at least it's translated as humility. We lack the physical strength to exert our will over our parents. We lack the mental capability to exert our will over our parents. We lack the social standing, the finances, the wealth. We're just children. We don't have a job. We can't make money. We have no way to exert our will over our parents. They are naturally our superiors. They're stronger, they're smarter, they're more developed, and they're richer. And in the same way, Augustine realizes that God is more powerful. God is more wealthy. God is more advanced in every way. And so when the Bible talks about us as being children, he says it is not the fact that we're innocent. It's the fact that we're powerless and that everything we need comes from God, just like everything a child needs comes from their parents. We'll talk more about that on Sunday. Finishing up on paragraph 20.31. And yet to you, O Lord, most supreme and good creator and governor of the universe, to you, our God, I give thanks. Even if I had not lived beyond boyhood, for even in those years I existed and lived and strived for my preservation, a sign of the most mysterious unity that had created me. Through my inner senses, I guarded the well-being of my outer senses. And in trifling thoughts and matters, I already rejoiced in the truth. I did not want to be deceived. I had a good memory. I was schooled in speech and warmed by friendship. I shunned sorrow, dejection, and ignorance. Was not such a creature worthy of admiration and praise? But all these qualities were gifts from my God. It was not I who gave them to myself. These gifts were good, and all of them were part of me. So he who created me is good, and he is my good, and before him I exalt in all the good that was already in me as a boy. For I sinned in that it was not in God I sought delights, pure thoughts, and truth, but in his creatures. Myself and others, and I was immersed in pain, confusion, and error. And I thank you, my God, my sweetness, my honor, my trust, I thank you for your gifts. Keep them safe for me, and thus keep me safe. What you have given me will expand and grow, and I shall be with you. For your gift to me is that I exist. In this final paragraph that rounds out book one, Augustine puts a capstone on this idea of total depravity and also undergirds the idea of our inability to bring anything to the table that would catch God's attention. This is the foundation of unconditional election. We do not catch the Lord's eye, and he turns to us and he saves us. We are dead in our sins. Everything that we bring to God is something that he has to purify. We are totally depraved. He speaks here, he says, was not such a creature worthy of admiration and praise, but all these qualities were gifts from my God. Remember, Augustine said that everything that was good about him were gifts from God. And in the same way, he realizes that as he was going through his life and as he was tempted by sin and he gave in to those sins, he was constantly pulled back by the teaching of his mother, Monica. It's a really neat little passage. He says, "For even in those years I existed and lived and strived for my preservation, a sign of the most mysterious unity that had created me, through my inner senses, I guarded the well-being of my outer senses." Augustine would say in some letters to his friends that as he was in his lowest points, he was always anchored to the truth through the teaching of his mother, Monica. And that can be an encouragement to you young women that are in the class. And the final statement that he has in the book, in book number one, is, "For your gift to me is that I exist." Truly, that's the greatest gift. Life itself is not something that we decided. Who we are fundamentally is a gift from God. Our talents, our skills, our aptitude, everything that we think that exists in us that's a good thing is not us. It's a gift from God. And he can take it away, just like Nebuchadnezzar, and he can give it back again. And that should humble us, just as children are humbled before their parents. I look forward to teaching you guys on Sunday, and I hope he finds y'all safe and well. God bless.